Okay, Revelations chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Hallelujah. That's 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. That's who we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the two witnesses. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. He's talking about the witnesses. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Praise God. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they will have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Wow. Where also our Lord was crucified. They're talking about the city of Jerusalem. But spiritually they call it Sodom and Egypt. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those that saw him. Amen. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven, talking about the two witnesses, in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Aren't you glad we're not there at that time? Boy, I imagine we'll see it on CNN, CNBC, and Fox, and all those others. You know, they'll be there taping it all. Okay, so now starting in chapter 11 here, now we finished chapter 10, all right, and we knew there that we went through the trumpets. They were going through the trumpets in chapter 10 and everything, and all the stuff that was happening on the trumpets. And then God brings an interlude, and he allows people to, he takes this interlude and allows people that have changed their mind and they want to be saved. He gives them that time to do that. All right, but then we come to find out that they're really, the Bible says that they were, their heart was so hardened toward God that they refused to repent. And so every time that happens, God will then send something worse. It just keeps getting worse to try to break man's pride and turn his heart toward him. So all through this, God gives little interludes where man has a chance to change their mind. All right? Now, and this interlude that we started in chapter 10 continues all the way through verse 4 in chapter 11. The end of verse 4, God says, cut it off. All right? But now here's one of the things that we've got to remember in the book of Revelation, especially going here in chapter 11. It's not, the book of Revelation is not in chronological order. Okay, you can go through the book of Revelations and it'll be speaking of things to come. And then you start the next chapter or the next sort of verses and it's talking about something that's already happened. So you got to know which tense you're in. Are you in, what's coming or what's already happened? So that's, we'll see this in chapter 11. And I'll let you know when we get there so you can see how it changes. At this point, we're in between the sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpet. That's where we are right now this morning. We are somewhere in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The great tribulation hasn't started yet. The great tribulation starts at the latter 3.5 years. It's kind of like a hurricane, you know. One side, the first side that hits you, it can be bad, but it's not that bad. Then you go through the eye, where you get a little reprieve, and then comes that second round, and that second round is what really tears everything up in a hurricane. All right. Hallelujah. Where are we at? A magnificent temple is built by the Jews. We're not really sure where this temple is located, but a system of priesthood that was formerly used by Israel and a system of sacrifices is reestablished. This represents an older form of worship and was used by the Jews in the Old Testament. Now, remember something when we first started telling you about this. The book of Revelations is not so much, it really, after only the first 4 chapters involves the church at all. Everything after that, God goes back to dealing with Israel under the old covenant of sacrifices. The age of grace is gone. The age of grace is gone. Even those that accept Christ during the tribulation, most of those, probably 99.5% of those, will have to die. They'll be martyred. They'll be killed for refusing to take the mark of the beast. But they're still not saved by grace, but they are saved by refusing the mark of the beast. And some will starve, some will die of thirst, others will die of cold, whatever. But the age of grace is gone. God gave man his chance, and he hardened his heart. So, what will happen then is, I lost my train of thought. But anyhow, the other thing is that God, now that's on the Jewish side. On the Gentile side, God will just deal with man's hard-heartedness. But he lets the Jews go back to the temple to let them see that there is no salvation in temple worship. That since Jesus, from the day that Jesus was resurrected, the day he was crucified, God ripped the curtain in the temple and exposed the Holy of Holies to all people. And think about, now here's the hard-heartedness of the Jews. They sew the curtain back together, and then they go 70 years still giving sacrifices and putting the lamb's blood on the altar in the back behind the Holy of Holies. And God never shows up. He never ever comes to the temple again. And they've done that for 70 years because that's where religion takes you. You're not going to find God in religion. Religion is man trying to make himself good enough for God. Christianity is God came and made man good enough because we can never do it ourselves. All right. So anyhow, this is an old form of worship that was used by the Jews in the Old Testament. All right, Daniel, it was necessary to revert back to this form of worship because in Daniel 9 verse 2 and Matthew 24 verse 15, Jesus prophesied about the abomination of desolation that will come at the beginning of the second 3.5 years and will speak of the destruction and the desecration of the temple. And of course, we know that's the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Hallelujah. Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the man of sin, the Antichrist, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that as he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now the Antichrist is on the scene. This is the time even when all of God's judgment, and it is amazing that the world at large is still rejecting Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. In addition, there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, we talked about them. God puts a mark on their forehead, and he sends them out to preach the gospel around the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to get to two witnesses. We're going to talk about the two witnesses that come. these two witnesses is just one more illustration that God will do everything that He can possibly do to convince a lost and dying humanity that they need to turn from their wicked ways before it's entirely too late to accept God's plan of salvation. And when that 3.5 years start, it's over and it's done with. God said, I've had enough. Alright? So, when I talk about the love of God earlier, you can see when all of His wrath is being poured upon the earth, He tries to find ways. He said, is there just one? If there's just one, I'll hold this back till we get just that one. Every heart is important to God. And those that are out there in a world that's lost, they're just as precious to Him as we are. And so even amongst all of this terror and horror and pain, God is still looking, is there one more? He'll put His hand out and stop it. Is there any out there? Anybody at all? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, let's go back to verse 1 again in chapter 11. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Alright? So, John is told to measure that which belongs to God. He's to measure that part of the temple, not the part that belongs to the Gentiles, but he's to measure that part that belongs to God, which includes the temple, the altar, and the people that are worshiping in the temple. Alright? So the people here are those who believe in God and have accepted Him as their Messiah. The temple, you remember, was God's dwelling place. Now, these people that are in the temple now are the ones that has come from chapter 10 and 9 and 10 when all of that stuff was going on, and they had turned their heart to God. See, so they are in there. Now, we're talking about the Jewish people here. All right? Did you ever feel like that sometimes God may be measuring us? He measured the temple and the people in it, and He was measuring their amount of faithfulness. That's what God was measuring of the people. So do you ever think that God may be measuring us? All right? I do believe that worship is a two-way process. If you stop and think about it, we offer our praises to God and worship Him, and then He blesses us and helps us. I do believe God measures and evaluates His people. And I think He does that continually on a daily basis. But again, it doesn't go back to your performance. He does it because He loves you. And if there's something in your performance that needs to be adjusted, then the Holy Spirit will gently move you in the right direction. Praise God. He moves us all in the right direction. He's moving me in the right direction. It's a daily thing. It's a daily walk. Your life should be adjusted to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I just pray that when God measures us, we can really be what God desires for us. Notice that the godless Gentile people are not measured. Now, they're not measured because these are the Gentiles out there that did not accept Christ. So He's only measuring the Jewish people that did, because they were the only ones that participated in the temple worship. Now, let's go to verse 3 through 6. And I will give power unto my witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must die. He must in this manner be killed. These witnesses also have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with drought, famine, and all types of plagues as often as they will. Okay, now here we go. At this point, 2 very colorful, dynamic individuals come on the scene as special witnesses of God. The 2 witnesses will have the power to send fire out of their mouths and kill those that try to persecute them. Well, by sending fire out of the mouth, it means that they speak and call down fire from heaven. All right, they don't breathe fire like a dragon. All right, they will also have the power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, that the earth might be covered with a great drought. They also have power over water to turn it into blood and to smite the earth with all manners of plagues. God never leaves Himself without a witness. Remember that. In the middle of all of this thing, God not only had the 144,000 going around the earth preaching the gospel, but now he calls down two witnesses right there in Jerusalem, his city. Hallelujah. So God has always got a witness out there someplace working. Hallelujah. Now, nobody really knows who these witnesses are. All right? There's two theories that are out there. The one I deal with is one of them is Elijah, and one of them is Enoch. Because Elijah and Enoch never died. It says that they walked and then walked with God. Elijah talks about the fiery chariot coming up and taking him to heaven. All right? Enoch was translated and taken to heaven. Enoch never died. The other theory is that it's Moses and Elijah. But the thing is, Moses has already died. All right? So, to me, the Bible says it's appointed a time that every man shall die. So now, Enoch and Elijah are the only two prophets that never died. So to me, it just makes sense that they would be the two. Not only that, but Elijah was a Jew and Enoch was a Gentile. So both sides are represented in those two men. So that's why I think it is that it's them. Now the work of these two witnesses is outlined in our text and also the scripture that we just read about them. This is seen by the fact that they are likened to the two lampstands and the two olive trees found in the book of Zechariah. All right? They will also prophesy and declare the truth of God, which means they will preach concerning of things to come. Because these are prophets, all right? We find further that they will testify, as in Revelation 11:7 tells us that they have finished their testimony. Now, they will prophesy about things to come. But when they finish their testimony, they're talking about preaching the gospel. They also prophesy what's coming, but they also preach the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they preach to the Jews. Now, these two witnesses will absolutely distress the world. The world at this time will be very angry with these two guys. The witnesses will need all the power they have to keep from getting killed, because they will definitely incur all the wickedness that the world has to offer. And I think of Jesus on that cross by himself, and the sins of the world come down upon him when God crucified sin that day. Hallelujah. And these two guys are out there, and all of the hatred and everything is going to pour down on top of them. Hallelujah. We're told that they will be in sackcloth, and sackcloth is what a prophet wears when he calls a nation to repentance. Part of their mission will be to call to repentance from the Jewish people. All right? The two olive trees and the two candlesticks refer to the fruitfulness, the living nature of their witness, and the light they will give. This is really all we know about these two witnesses, except for their power. That they give, they shine the light, which is the gospel, all right, and they're referred to as candlesticks, candlestands. All right? Hallelujah. We also see they repeat miracles that Moses and Elijah performed against slavery and apostasy. So the word of God, whenever and wherever it is preached, makes folks very uncomfortable. And it does today. You get with a group of people and start talking about Jesus, and watch. Some of them will get antsy and some of them will find other things they got to go do. Because it makes them uncomfortable. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the lost. Here in the book of Revelations, we see it makes the people so angry they try to kill the two witnesses. All right. So anyhow, when they finish their testimony or when they finish preaching the gospel, the beast comes up out of the bottomless pit and makes war against them, and he overcomes them and kills them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people... of people, the Jews, and kindred, and tongues, and nations, now this is the whole world, shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put to the grave. In other words, they won't be allowed to be buried. They make them stay, just lay in bed in the street. I imagine people walk by and kick them and all kinds of stuff. But it says that all nations will see this, so it's obviously going to be on TV. That's the only way all nations could see it. All right? And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So here's where the Antichrist himself comes in. All right? The beast ascends up out of the bottomless pit, and he comes in and revolts against the two witnesses, and he kills them. And then, of course, of it talks about when they have finished their testimony, until they finish preaching the gospel to the limit that God wants, nobody can touch them. So they had to finish preaching the gospel, and once God was done with them, then he allowed Satan to kill them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then the Antichrist will come, and the two witnesses will meet a violent death. Now, it talks about the Jerusalem being the Sodom in Egypt. Sodom is a symbol of wickedness. And Egypt is the nation that oppressed the people of God. So these are the two symbols of oppression and slavery. And the verse says that Jerusalem will become so spiritually corrupt that it'll be like Sodom and Egypt. Then in verse 8 through 10, and they of the people and the kindreds and have and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves, and they dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them. All right? Now, this is really a tragic passage right here, I think, just pretty much more so any place in Revelation. Here's a real revelation of the wickedness of the human heart. This is a true revelation to see the wickedness of the human heart. The bodies of these two dead witnesses are not even buried, and they leave them on the streets of Jerusalem, and everyone rejoices at their death. And we can see right here the extreme to which man's rebellion can arise to go against God. Hallelujah. So anyhow, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered to them, and they rose up from the ground. And God spoke to them and said, come up here. So he called them back to heaven. All right? Then, and so they were laying there, and then all of a sudden the ashen gray color of death gives way. The rosy color of life comes back in, and boy, and I tell you, they both stand up in the middle of the street. That has got to be a sight to see. I can just see people screaming and running, you know, trying to get away from them. Praise God. Hallelujah. But here these two prophets are taken away in full view of their enemies, even in the light of that, however, we are told that the world still does not turn to Christ. Even after seeing all of this, the world still does not turn to Christ. And finally, verses 13 and 14, and the same hour there was a great earthquake. All right, and it tells us that a tenth part of the city was slain, or fell, and there were 7,000 that was killed. Okay? Now the word here, remnant, in the Greek, means just a few. I mean, you know, you might have 7,000 out there that dies, but you might have had 200 that said, wait a minute, something's going on here. And so they start to turn and start to worship God because it begins to realize that something here is really happening. And it's not getting any better. Praise God. But they still refuse to give their heart to God. And that is sad, to go through all of that that we have seen these people go through, and their heart is so hard, they still will not turn to God. They're angry at Him for doing it. And I see people today. I see people today that are angry at God. And some of them at one time were church people. But because God allowed a son or daughter to die, or somebody get killed, or something terrible to happen to them, they blame God. And I've counseled with a lot of people that blame God for a death in a family. You know, but you've got to understand you know what I really want to tell them? How many hours of prayer did you spend in asking God's protection over these kids? You know, of course, if I can't say that, but that goes through my mind. Why weren't you, you know, you're blaming God so they died. How many hours as a parent did you pray and ask God to keep an eye on them and keep His hand over them? You know, but we're really quick to blame God. Well, if God is so good, how come He allows this? How come He allows that? Well, I'm going to tell you, because go back to the first chapter in Genesis, all right? When He said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image, and then we will give him control of the earth, all right? God says, let's give them dominion over the earth. So God quit ruling the earth right there. He didn't give it away. He quit ruling it. So from that point forward to the point we're reading in Revelation, God is not doing it. God is not doing this because God did not kill people that were innocent. it's even though he gets blamed for it, because we're the ones that are ruling this earth. And the Bible goes on to tell us, now elect, it says, when you elect righteous judges, you'll live in peace and prosperity. You elect bad judges or evil judges, as the Bible puts it, then there will be wars and famine. So even to that, he lets us allow to say, okay, who's going to rule over us? We get righteous people, we live good. We get unrighteous people, we pay the consequence for it. See, all it's our decisions. It's the decisions we make as individuals and groups. It's our decisions that says, well, so goes your decision, so goes your life. Praise God. But anyhow, it's just in reading this, for me personally, I can see that apart from God, there is no sin, there's no crime, there's no deed that man will not stoop through. And stoop to, I should say. Because he's out and away from the influence of God. So you think about all of the evil people that are out there today and all the evil that's going on. Think about this, that the Holy Spirit is still tampering it. God is not just letting them have their way. All right? He's still, as bad as it is now, he's tampering it. Imagine what it's going to be like when he takes his hands off of it. It says, okay, it's time to reap what you sowed. And he just literally takes his hands off and let the devil have his way. And it says that Jesus has to come, in the end of this, when we get toward the end of it, said that Jesus had to come to literally keep man from destroying the earth. And God's not going to let man do that. God's never destroyed anything that he's created. And he's not going to let man do it. So when we reach a certain point, God's going to turn to Jesus and say, all right, son, let's go get him. And it'll all be over. Praise God. But that's where I'm going to end on chapter 11 today. And so then starting next Sunday, we will get the seventh trumpet. It says, just when you think things could get worse, it does. Amen.